me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Finished up chapter 1 last week and talked about missionary work, the grace of partnership. Today we're calling this talk the grief of confrontation. Could have just as easily been called the grace of confrontation. It's both a work of God and a work of the Spirit of the Lord and grace to the recipient. But so much about it, the grief in there in the passage. The grace of partnership, missions, partnership through missions, partnership in the body of Christ. Remember these few scriptures. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. And he's talking about them providing for him financially as he traveled, as he planted churches and shared the gospel. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. And so there's the partnership aspect of missionary work that's so important. Who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit as our heart, in our heart as a guarantee. We can share the same Spirit. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Grace of partnership, ministry, missionary partnership in the gospel. I saw that the church did vote to send Scott and Marty as missionaries, Scott and Marty Owen now. And so over the summer, we'll be talking about that. We'll have the Owens probably come early next year to have Scott give a full presentation. We'll see. We may have him come in the evening in the fall as well. We'll see. But that's exciting, isn't it? God is using people and sending missionaries all over the world, different ways, different forms to perform his work, and we get to partner together in that. We're part of that. It's not super spiritual to be the one that goes. It's a divine partnership. The ones that stay are just as important as the ones that go, and the ones that pray, and the ones that provide financially and give encouragement as well. Missionaries need encouragement, and so it's a grace. Today we're going to jump then into we work with you for your joy. I forgot about that one. Not that we lord over for your faith. This is the Apostle Paul, but we work with you for your joy. It's a partnership in the gospel. Today we're jumping ahead to chapter 2. We're continuing through our study. And we'll be in 2 Corinthians until December. And so we're just going to hopefully just taking this a piece at a time and seeing what God's message for us is each week. So I invite you to read with me. Verses 1 through 5, for I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote, as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. A lot of pain and a lot of grief in that letter. Let's ask the Lord to guide us through our time in His Word and unpack this passage. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful reminder that the human experience that we have in this world is not unique. And it's not a wonderful, fun thing to have to or to be involved in the ministry of confrontation. I just pray for us today as we look at this message, as we think through what's going on and what Paul is teaching us there, that we would grow, that we would become more and more bold in our faith and more doing your will and not our own. And I pray pray that you would be glorified, certainly. Our heart desire is to please you, to know you, to do your will, to help each other as we know we need to, and we need it. And I pray that you would bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the grief of confrontation, it is a grief. It is. It's, no one loves to, well, I've met a few people who I think might love to confront people, but no one who wants to confront someone for the right reason wants to confront anyone. It's never, you know, that's always stunning to me whenever I have, by God's direction, the opportunity to talk to someone about something serious. They get mad at me. And it's like, you know, you think this is fun? You know, this is what I wanted to do today. I wanted to come talk to you about something sinful in your life. I would go fishing. You know, I don't want to do this any more than anyone. Well, okay. It's not, you know, it's not something that you enjoy. In the Corinthian church, now, is this backstory for sure what's going on? I can't say that. But I really do believe that this backstory from 1 Corinthians is the point of the ongoing problem with the divisions, and the false teachers are using that as a twisting mechanism at the confrontation and trying to pull down Paul's ministry. I believe that this is something that's undergirding. And is it the main thing? I'm not sure. Probably, though. I really do think it probably is. And you can imagine, you know, as we impact 2 Corinthians, and Paul is defending his apostleship, he's defending his love for them, he's defending his ministry, and there's the attacks from without, and then that morphs into attacks from within. Gossip starts happening, people start getting angry and everything. It's very easy to take someone who confronted in love and twist what they're doing to make it look like they're evil or they're the enemy. Very easy. Can you imagine that? Oh, look, Paul doesn't love you, right? Would he really have talked to you the way he did if he loved you? And so this is what's going on. So notice the backstory, first of all. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind that is not even tolerated, or not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice, of evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church who you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Now, that's rough. Amen? That's a passage on a Sunday morning when I get to church and I'm like, oh, word of that one. Right? It really is. I mean, it's just not a fun thing to talk about. There's some hard language in that. The Corinthian church had serious sin in it. And isn't that a silly way to say it? When is sin not serious, right? It had serious sin in it. There was a sexually immoral man who was with his stepmother. You see in verse 1 there. So this man had taken his stepmother and was now probably living with her, but certainly having sex with her. All right? Horrible. Not even the pagans do that, as Paul's saying, right? What is wrong with you people? You're trying to one-up the pagans here in your sin. And so he called him out on it. The church looked the other way. Think about that. You are arrogant. Well, we're contemporary. We're modern. We're progressive, right? We have a new view on sin. You know, whenever I have a lot of people that present new views to me all the time, that's okay. There's, you know, I'm sure there's stuff we've missed. My first question always is, how come nobody found this before you? Right? How come nobody came up with this before you? We need to sort that out first. It's usually likely that you're probably wrong. Maybe not. You know, it's good to listen, but maybe not. Probably you're wrong. People have thought about Christ and the Word of God and these things for centuries. If you have a new view, it deserves scrutiny. And this is where this church is. They were a pagan culture. Remember in the backstory of Corinth that this was a town of freed slaves, and there was the sailors that would come in, or a transient population, and the whole culture was given over to sexual immorality. And so they kind of like grabbed onto the part of the gospel that was, hey, Christ has died for every sin. Don't worry about it. Do whatever you want to do, and you'll be fine. And then they had this thing come up, and I'm sure there was those moments in the church, I mean, there had to be, where people were just like, wow, right? What in the world? Oh, well, you know what? We're the accepting church. It'll be all right. And Paul called that arrogance. Arrogance. Why? Well, God says very clearly, avoid sexual immorality, right? No sexual immorality. And it's all through the Old and New Testament. And so they, you know, don't worry about it. Very great. Maybe they thought they were gracious. That's an easy trap to fall into, isn't it? I'm just going to be gracious here. Isn't it? Now, hear this. Let's pause a second here. We're talking about the grief of confrontation. Has there been a time in your life when you've known something was wrong, but you said, I'm just going to be gracious, but really it was a cop-out? To not have to talk to someone about something ugly? How would you like to be the one? Hey, you know what? Hey, there's that dude over there that's having sex with his stepmother. You go talk to him. Well, I'm going to take the high road here, guys. right? Easy, isn't it? And call it grace. It's not grace. The person is living in sin. And the whole body was sick as a result. The whole body was poisoned as a result. Because it's a body. You know, you don't find an illness in your body and say, I'm just going to be gracious today. I ain't too worried about that. I know my arm's going to fall off sometime. It's okay. I got another one. Right? No. It's not grace. They were influenced by their culture and worse. They had let their culture dictate to them right and wrong, and then they had went a step further. Not even the pagans do the kind of thing that you're doing. So, Paul commanded them to deal with it. You can see in verses 2 through 5, he's very forceful, and I mean shockingly forceful, to the point where he says, turn that brother over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It could mean a lot of things, but really I think ultimately Paul means that the guy was going to die. The destruction of the flesh. What happens when your flesh is destroyed? Right? You're dead. But Paul clearly counted the person a brother, because so that he may be saved in the day of Christ. You see, this is serious business that he's dealing with. Deal with the sin and remove the unrepentant sinner from the church body. God takes it seriously. Deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And you look at verses 9 through 10. Don't associate with him, he said. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, and that's an easy one to confuse. Well, don't associate with sexually immoral people. Good luck with that in this world, right? But he's not, he said, no. Not the people outside. Still minister to them, share the gospel with them. We're talking about someone that's in your body that is living like a pagan but calling themselves a brother. And he's saying, don't even eat with that person. Whoa. Huh? That's hardcore, isn't it? I mean, that is serious. Hard, too. You know, and you read that, it's shocking. That's the level that he's calling them to. And I really believe, in unpacking 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, I really believe that this man, after they took it and went a step further, they were kind of the ones that would do that, weren't they, in Corinth? All right, let's do it. You know, they just go all out. But I believe the guy repented. I really do. I believe that they had this grief of confrontation, and the guy repented. And then they were just still pouring it on. Paul had to say, calm down, forgive the dude. He repented, right? He had to say that to him in 2 Corinthians. Accept him. It's enough. It's enough already. Accept him. Restore him. But the call right here is this is what's going on. You have this sin in the church, and there was more than this. Certainly there's a lot of unloving and factionism, all kinds of crazy stuff going on in Corinth. I think this is a key backstory to why we're talking about this grief of confrontation. You might say, well, Paul loved confrontation. I really don't think so. And you look at the way he writes, that was an accusation, wasn't it? Well, he's weighty in letter, but when he comes, he's meek. I don't think he likes to do it. Who does? Right? I mean, Paul's a godly man. He wouldn't want to do that. And you can think about Paul. It's just a heartbreaking thing, but it's the way the world is working. What would you like to have Paul doing? Would you like to have Paul going around to churches, putting out fires and dealing with sin? Or would you rather have him out there preaching the gospel and planting churches? He was our best guy, right? Wasn't he? Well, here he is, and he has to deal with this. See, that's a shame. That's a sorrow for the church. Why is this so serious? Did he enjoy it? No, he called it painful. This is, I don't want to come to you with another painful visit. It's painful. He hated it. They caused him to suffer by what they were doing. You might think or say, why so harsh? Everyone sins. That's true, isn't it? Right? I'm chewing on that this week. Some people wear their life and their sin right out on their sleeve. Some of us have learned to, I don't want to say hide it, but pretty much, right? We carry it inside. We don't just throw it all out there so everyone knows all of our ugly. Everyone sins, right? Hear this morning, though. Everyone does sin, but there is something radically different about unrepentant sin. There is. There is something about it when a person is not broken or grieved or, quite honestly, a lot of times even cares about what they're doing. They'll justify it. Oh, well, we just think about it a little different, right? Well, there's a lot of different opinions on that passage. I don't know how many times I've heard that one. Well, let's look at a different passage. Is there a lot of different opinions on this one, too? Right? Unrepentant sin, you've met that person, a stiff-necked person who's never been wrong, and when you confront them on something, they don't want to hear it. They'll shut you down. They'll shut you out of your life. They'll try to ruin you. They'll try to run you down, whatever. There's something different about that. And when a person is arrogantly living in unrepentant sin, they need the grace of confrontation. They need you to get into their life and often into their face with the Word of God and tell them, you have need of change. You need to change. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, of course. Sin is destructive. It's like a disease in the body. Untreated, it will kill the body. The church is sick with the disease, and many people are affected. Just as the body is one and has many members, and the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And it's very clear. We affect each other. You can't just, you know, when you're in Christ, you just don't have your own life anymore. You're owned by God anyway, but then now you're also a part of me, right? And so I'm not going to just leave a part of me sick and dying. You have to deal with it. You have to be able to talk about it and deal with it. In fact, the very argument, everyone sins, is a great indication that this is a part of normal life in the church, right? Talking about what's going on in your life together and growing together and dealing with it. Notice this here. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by what every joint is equipped when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up together in love. If the church is going to function and grow, we can't have a part that's not working. We can't just, in a very unloving way, just set aside one part of the body because we don't think it's all that important. Yeah, I know that dude has a lot of sin in his life, but really, what does he do for us anyway? We'll just let him over there suffer. Right? I don't want to have to deal with it. Somebody call the pastor and tell him to go do it, right? No, that's a part of your body. You would never do that, you know. If your toe's falling off, you're just not, oh, no, don't worry about it, right? You go see somebody about it. You take care of it. Part of the body. How about this? Why is this so serious? We'll come back to this passage. I'm studying this week, actually, also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial is an ancient name for the devil. What part does someone in the body of Christ have with the devil? And they had this man they're accepting, and this woman they're accepting in their body who were partnering with the devil. Huh? That's serious stuff. That's why Paul's so serious. Can't have it both ways. We're the temple of the living God, and that's a plural. The church of God is a temple of the living God. We don't have partnership with idols or demons. Sin gives a bad testimony. Notice this. In all that very strong language of Romans 1 and 2, he comes to a point where he says, it is written the name of, he's talking to Jewish people, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Think about the testimony that church in Corinth had. Right? Do you think that people in Corinth actually said, wow, that's cool, that's a progressive church, they're doing great? They're just like, whatever, they're just like everyone else, wouldn't they be? Oh, I see how their Christianity does. I see how their Jesus is. He's just like us. Right? In fact, that's kind of creepy, people in Corinth might have said, right? Even the pagans didn't do that. Your testimony gives a terrible testimony and a bad view of God to the outsider. Would an outsider look at Corinth and say, aha, I see what the Creator looks like? Of course not, right? They would say, what? Unloving factions, hatred, division, sexual immorality. You're just like us. No different. So it's a terrible testimony to the outside when we don't deal with the sin in our body. And it actually says we don't care about sin. You're arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? And in Paul's mind is he's seeing the church celebrating immorality when they should be joining together in a prayer meeting and weeping and saying, how can we minister to this person? How can we get his attention to reject his sinful ways and to be restored to life with Christ and life with us? A serious issue. So destructive. Promotes unholiness in the body. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. So, keeping sin in the body, that's why it's so serious. Promotes unholiness. Think about this, too. Causes disunity, doesn't it? If you have sin in the body, it totally causes disunity. It can cause disunity in the way of factions, which is definitely going on in Corinth. It's no big deal. Yes, it is. I think we should do something. I don't care. Whatever, right? And that's causing disunity. But I was thinking of something a little more subtle. You can't have a person following Belial and a person following Jesus and have unity. Right? Isn't that true? Now, you can't be going the way of the devil and be going the way of Jesus and have unity. Duh, right? This is what we've got in that church. We've got disunity because they left sin in there. Think about how sad that is, by the way. Your brother is following the devil and you're doing nothing. That's pretty sad, all right? I remember what Duke said one time. It really spurred me into action. He said, we're not doing a very good job reaching our community for Christ, but what I'm more concerned about is we have people coming to our church every day and no one is stopping, taking the time to share the gospel with them. We are responsible. Those people came to our building, right? Those people are in your body, and they're following the devil. Whoa. that's a huge responsibility. You need to take that up, confront them about that. The precious blood of Christ is what he's talking about. Disunity. We're unequally yoked. We're pulling in different directions. You want to go this way, we want to go this way, and there's total chaos in that. So you can't leave that. That's why it's so serious. It's unloving to leave someone in sin, because you have to really love them to be able to confront them. Because it's going to get ugly sometimes. I mean, seriously ugly. I hate it. I hate having to talk to someone about, you know, I have something that I use in counseling sometimes now. I've incorporated in a few messages for later. There's never a victory celebration without the war. Don't ever forget that. There's never a victory celebration without the war. So when you're on the front end of confrontation and you hate it and it's ugly, don't forget that. Like this man, a lot of people repent. And that's fun. That's a lot of fun. That's wonderful to see. But it's unloving. Do you love someone enough to confront them, or do you love them so little that you're willing to leave them as they are? Ouch. Right? Ouch. It's an obedience issue because God commands us to deal with sin. You can see that in 1 and 2 Corinthians, the book of Galatians, Matthew 18, which we'll talk about next week. The health and purity of God's church are at stake, and so it's incredibly important. It is not fun. I made up my mind not to make another painful visit. Painful. Hurts. I have pained you. I might suffer pain. Much affliction, anguish of heart, many tears, not to cause you pain. Now, sin brings a lot of pain. Sin brings an awful lot of pain. And it's compounded. You know, there wasn't no skin on Paul for these people to live like this and do this, but he had to deal with it. So it was painful. And then their view of him was changed. They were grieved by it. It just causes a mess when people delve into sin and it's not dealt with. Paul called his first confrontation of them painful, right? I made my mind not to make another painful visit to you. So that would slow you down, slow me down. Oh man, how many times am I going to do this, right? Another painful visit. Paul had to confront their sinful inaction. They didn't want to come again causing pain for him or for them. And he also called it, of course, suffering. I might not suffer pain. Everything is upside down because of sin. In the church, we should be the happiest place on earth, not Disneyland, right? Taylor had a band thing. We went to Six Flags. It was miserable. Half the park was closed. All the places you could spend money were open, but they didn't have the rides open. And we waited. I sat outside the ride for 2.5 hours waiting for people. And one of the comedians Jacob likes once said, "It's go to Disneyland. It's like standing in line at the DMV, and then that's it." You know, you think, "What's the tag?" No, that's it. But then he added, "On the surface of the sun." It's like standing in line at the DMV on the surface of the sun. That's what this kind of felt like, that, you know, brutal, hard, painful, suffering, everything's upside down. The church should be the happiest place on earth. Sometimes that's not our experience, is it? You go to an amusement park with all the expectation of a great day, and it was good. And we have, you know, older kids, we're not going to get to do that too often. I was just rejoicing in that, how cool that we get to go spend some time with them, and that was fun. But it just doesn't turn out the way you'd like it to. That's how the church is sometimes. It should be the happiest place on earth. It should be a lot of fun. Sometimes it's just not. In their case, here's what we've got. The most joyous place on earth where people saved from their sin, redeemed from the world, with all the grace that God has showered us with. And it's a time of grief. A time of pain. It's hard. Paul is saying, it's upside down. They should cause him joy. They should make him rejoice, causing him grief. He also said that his next visit of them would be even more painful. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all those others. I warn them now while absent as I did when present on my second visit. If I come again, I will not spare them. I wouldn't want to hear that, would you? The Apostle Paul, I'm coming back. I'm coming with a rod. You better be ready. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak dealing with you, but is powerful among you. I would take that message seriously from the Apostle Paul. Few people like confrontation, and the few that love drama are actually disqualified from this type of ministry. But anybody who with the right heart and right attitude wants to help someone in the area of sin will not like it. It's grief. It's heart-wrenching. It's gut-wrenching at times. No one wants to confront, even talk about sin. Pretty much everyone I know would hate it. Many people avoid confrontation, and I understand that. A lot of us are wired differently. But if you can remember this and you want to give me some grace, please don't ever tell me I'm not good at that again. I just hate hearing that. I'm not good at that. That's why you need to do it, right? Oh, I'm not good at it. Practice? Try it? You know, I don't know. What do you want me to say at that point, right? Please don't say that. But we are wired differently. But dealing with sin is not for the select few, is it? And it's not for the few people that are good at it. Who's good at it? Jesus? Right? Who's good at it? Some people make excuses about it, and well, I'm not good at it. What if we applied this to it? Well, I would do that, but I'm really not very good at telling the truth. Would that be okay? You know, I'm just not kind. Right? You accept that? No. You know, I'm just not good at not stealing. I like other people's stuff. No. I'm not good at confrontation. We let that one slide. Dealing with sin is uncomfortable. There is very little immediate reward. Sometimes you don't see it. The person might hate you. Ouch, that happened to Paul. He was loving on them and they were hating on him. They might attack you. I would say that's likely. You get run down. It's very emotional and personal. It will dominate your life. It's exhausting. It can be exhausting, heavy. But the grief of confrontation is no excuse. Our comfort level is not the issue. Our obedience to God and our love of others is the issue. Let me repeat that. The grief of confrontation is no excuse. Our comfort level is not the issue. Our obedience to God and our love for others is the issue. Now, hear this. I had just to think about this because this is so important. This is no black and white thing, is it? People are good manipulators, good spinners, and sometimes it's hard to know when to get in and confront, what to confront, how to confront it, what kind of conversation to have. It is difficult, okay? So I'm not saying, okay, you guys are a bunch of sinners, you're not confronting enough. That isn't the point at all, right? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to know. Should I say something? Maybe shouldn't I say something? What should I say? But it's definitely something that we need to grow in. And you can see in this church that if people had taken what God told them, Paul wouldn't have had to write some of these kind of things to them and encourage them to do what's right in a serious way. But the grief of it is not an excuse, certainly. Now, next week, we'll come back to this passage and we'll talk about the church discipline process and kind of clarify what it would look like to go to a sinning brother or sister or one that you need to talk about. And maybe that's even a good admonition for today, is just start out with a conversation. You know, you call it confrontation. It sounds like you're bringing a posse, a bunch of baseball bats or something. You're really just going to talk about something, right? Let's talk about this. Can we talk about this? Can we talk about this? Are you sure it's a good thing to be having sex with your mother-in-law or your stepmother, right? That's what Paul is calling them to. That's uncomfortable, okay? We can have easier conversations in the body. go to a sinning brother in this passage, take one or two others along if they refuse to listen, tell it to the church, and then remove the member or treat them like an unbeliever. We'll come back to this. And that is the action Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to take, wasn't he? He said, don't have anything to do with them anymore. Don't even eat with them. So in closing, why would we go about something that's already called the grief? The grief of confrontation, right? You know, I like to try to apply about 20 messages a year. This one's going in the B column. It's grief, right? Why would we do it? Serious. The health and purity of Jesus Christ's church is at stake. And just like a disease, if left unchecked, it will kill. Unrepentant sin in the body. A person who is just holding on to their sin and won't deal with it, it kills. We are a body and we are a family, and so we have to love each other with this kind of love. We have to be willing to say what needs to be said in a kind and loving way, in a gentle way, and making sure that we're open to hear as we're confronting as well. We're not just a bull in a china shop laying down the law or whatever. All sin is against God. This was not about Paul, right? This wasn't about Paul and his church that he planted. He didn't want a bad, oh no, everybody's going to laugh at me because my church that I planted is sinful. That wasn't the point at all. All sin is against God. And so we need to be sober and serious and careful and loving. Sober and serious and careful and loving, and then be able to, as Paul says, confront one another when we need to, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And hear this, it's not necessarily, I didn't write it down, but it's in this passage, and be willing to listen. You know, if someone takes the time and takes on the emotional baggage to confront you about something, take it seriously and listen, right? You know, maybe you, you know, even if you think the person has a reputation for loving drama and wanting to get in your face or whatever, there's usually probably some negative truth that you can get. Not always, but usually. So at least take the time to listen, have the conversation, be willing to do this kind of ministry, be willing to receive this kind of ministry. Let's pray together. Thank you once again, Lord, for your grace to build your body in a certain way. You know, we've been doing pretty good at this, I think, as a body. We're trying to help each other as much as we can, but we know we're wildly unqualified and vastly miss so many things that we should be dealing with. But we trust in you, God, and we know that you lead and guide us, and don't just leave us to ourselves, but continually help us by your Spirit, by your Word, with other parts of the body coming along to encourage each other and to work together and even to confront when it's very necessary at times. God, grow us in this area. Certainly grow us to accept the admonitions that we may receive and not to get arrogant or prideful and to just say, well, that's no big deal, or like this church did. We don't know necessarily the thing that is the most serious, causing the most destruction at times. Sin blinds us. And so God, help us, grow us in this area. We want to be a pure church. We want to be a holy church. We want to be a church that is exalting you and you alone, lifting you up, making your name great, loving one another, having that fullness of joy that Paul describes there, walking in unity, walking the same direction, and just being all the thing that Christ wants us to be. And so we just pray to that end. We love you once again. We're thankful that we